finger, isn't it? Yeah. Well, bless you guys. It's really, really great to be here. It's new for me to come to this particular church, as you know, but not new in terms of this building, because we've met downstairs, as Simon said, for a few months now. And it's always a pleasure and a blessing to come and minister into the group that meets downstairs on a monthly basis. And so many of our teachers come and say, oh, I look forward to going to the church, the Caleb course in Penarth, because the people are so keen and so receptive and so hungry for what God is doing. So it's a pleasure to be here. And thanks ever so much for inviting me to share what I feel God's put on my heart. Before we get to that, Chris and Ali, I had a kind of word for you, but it kind of, by the time I worked it out in the spirit, it was too late to give it to you. So I'm going to give it to you now. As you were out here, I saw a picture of a very rough road. The kind of roads that need tarmacking. You know what they're like? And sometimes when they repair roads, they rip the top layer off and they get all rubbly. And when you drive over it, you're sort of shuddering as you go over it because it's so rough. But eventually they come with that tarmac and they put the tarmac on and smooth it. And then the cars or the people can walk along that path or that road very easily. And as I pondered what the Lord showed me, I felt that God is going to use you to lay smooth paths for other people to walk on. So that God is going to allow you it's going to sometimes involve some heat, because that's what it is when you put tarmac on. You have to boil up the tar on you to make them work. And sometimes there's going to be trials. Sometimes it's going to get hot. But there's a purpose behind it. He's going to create the pathway for other people who may not know Jesus, or those who do know the Lord but have struggles, will be able to come smoothly on this highway to heaven that God's going to use you to form. So be encouraged. He's got a real purpose for your next journey in life. Amen. Praise God. Okay, so I think we've got, the rising and breaking through to a new level. The reason we got that title is because I always like to seek the Lord for a prophetic rhema word for churches that I go to preach at. And as I pondered and prayed, you know, maybe a week ago or something for this occasion, I just distinctly had this picture of a series of staircase steps, as it were, steps going upwards. And I really felt as I pondered that word that God is calling you as a church into a new level. He's calling you to climb into another place. He's calling you to come from where you are now up the next rung of the ladder, and then the next rung, and the next rung. And each one of you are on different kind of rungs, but everyone is being called up to the next one, because he's calling you as a church to go up to another level. And so I wasn't kind of surprised in the worship when I think it was Simon or one of you said that you're going through some battles, you're going through some difficulties, some trials. Because often the trials come on the back of going up to another level. And we'll be looking at that in a bit more detail in 10 or so minutes when we get to that part of what I want to share. But that's the reason we've called it breakable. I've called it, I should say, rising and breaking through to a new level. So all of what I want to share is linked to that picture. And so I want, you'll see as we go through what I want to share, that everything's linked to rising up to another level. And the first slide I want to show you in a moment is something that I began to think, how do non-Christians view us when they look on over their neighbor fence or when they see you in your workplace? You know? And I've been challenged about something that's kind of crept into the church, which is like a social gospel. Let's be nice. Let's be PC. Let's be sort of, you know, blending in and so on. Whereas God is calling us as a people to stand up and be counted, to come up above the rampart, to show our head, our poppy head, even if it gets chopped off. We need to be those people who are willing to wear our true colors. And so this is what I sort of come up with. How might the world often view the average Christian? People who are essentially the same as they are, nicely insecure. Oh yeah, I don't know about that. Oh, I'm a bit scared about this, you know. But I'm nice. You know, you're okay. Here's your cup of coffee. Or chin. Well, it's nice to do that. I'm not saying it's wrong to do all that. But if that's all our Christianity is, it's a bit like the world, the nice world, you know, because there are lovely people out there who are not Christians. What about this one? Who utter the same status quo comments over the garden fence about life and fate and sickness and money, etc. So when they ask us the questions, you know, what do you think about Mrs. May, you know, going down? What about these horrible Conservatives? Oh, yeah. And there's this kind of tone of flowing, and we blend in with the way the world is, and they think, yeah, they're nice people, they go with the flow. But there's no real testimony, there's no really sharpness, there's no witness about Jesus, there's no alternative mindset being given. Who want to blend into the background and be mediocre, we just covered that one. Who can only give the same worldly wise answers as the rest. That's a biggie in there. Are we willing to give Jesus his answer? Is he the answer to our solutions? Or is our worldly wisdom, you know? Who attend their tolerably strange weekly church club, but who return to be the same as they are in the real world. Yeah, they go to their church. They're religious, you know. But they're nice people. They're a bit like us, really. But, you know. Yeah. In other words, you don't stand out. Or attractively unusual people who display different values, who exude a deep inner peace, a warm, can-do degree of cheerfulness and practical love, and whose testimonies, lifestyles, and conversations reflect something of the Jesus they may have heard of. Is that where you want to get to? Guys, I'm in the top half as well, often, and I'm getting challenged even as I preach. But I want to get to that last statement. I don't want to be a religious freak who just bashes them over the head with the Bible. That's no good either. But I want to have something about me that think, there's something different about them. They carry different values. They're a bit unusual, kind of, what do I put? Attractively unusual. There's something attractive about, but they're unusual. And they talk about Jesus, but in a kind of a way that's not a religious nut way. And it kind of reminds me what I remember all those years ago in Sunday school or in the assembly or whatever it is. And we become slightly magnetic because we've gone up another level to where God wants us to get to. So I'm calling you, and I'm calling me, to step up in that level in terms of our witness, in terms of our boldness, in terms of our willingness to wear our true colors. Not in a religious nut way, but in a way that is palatable, a way that is connectable to, but in a strangely attractive kind of way, if you see what I mean. Okay. The Lord showed me a picture. I love these pictures, as you can probably gather, of a stadium, a football stadium, and it was, you know, filled with maybe 40 to 50,000 spectators watching a football game on a Saturday. Typical Saturday activity, isn't it? And I sort of thought, well, in the natural, we sometimes think that the team, the football players, are the main skillful, fit, healthy, talented young men, or women these days, of course. And the spectators around are those who just come and cheer and watch. And so I thought, is that a picture of the church? Is the church really about the team, the leaders, being the skilled people who minister, who do the work of ministry, who teach and train and live lives that are exemplary, and the rest of the church just watch? And the Lord said, no. The people on the field, the team, should be the whole church. And the spectators should be the non-Christians. Or maybe the baby Christians who just come to faith. But anybody of maturity has got to be on the pitch doing the stuff, working. So I began to think of this illustration, and I come up with this slide. The difference between a spectator and a team player. Spectator, team player. Well, a spectator passively watches and observes. And that's what you're doing now, by the way. Which is right, of course. And there's a place for that. But if this is all churches for you, we've missed it by a million miles, haven't we? Because team players actively participate and do. They get involved. How can they do that? Because they've had their identity, and their giftedness identified. And they're able, therefore, to know what part they have to play in participation and going to do. And sadly, so much of the church doesn't seem to know that. fact, I'm not going to do it now, but sometimes I do this little survey and I say, if you know where your ministry gifts are and you're functioning in them and you think, yeah, that's my identity in Christ, I know which part of the body I am, put your hand up. Not many people put their hand up. In fact, I did it, didn't I, Sue, a couple of Saturdays ago in another Caleb course, not this one, in different venue. And they were like leaders. You know, even leaders didn't seem to know what their identity was. So on earth can they function as a team player? And so we need to discover our identity. That's what it means to get on the pitch and do the stuff that the world is looking for, the spectators. Spectators are committed to attend when convenient. And they support verbally, don't they? Team players are committed to take responsibility to be present and prepare to play a part. What if your striker said, oh, I fancy staying in bed today, I'm not going to get up for the match. They wouldn't be very happy, would they? They'd be checked out in no time. But sometimes as Christians who are parts of the body of Christ, who are expressions of Jesus, don't do that stuff. We think, oh, I'll stick around, they don't need me. But the reality is, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a portion of Christ. Do you realize that? And as a portion of Christ, you need to be part of the makeup of his body on that occasion. And if you're missing, it's like as if a bit of my body's missing. Spectator involves just a portion of their life. Whereas a team member, it involves the whole of life. You know, those sports stars, they don't just turn up on a Saturday. Throughout the week, they're practicing, they're training, they're getting fit, they're eating healthily. Their mind is on the game all the time. And similarly with us. Spectators just have to turn up, sit down and cheer. Whereas team players requires discipline, sacrifice and the development of skills. Spectators can talk a good game. Team players being developed to play a good game. You get in the picture now? Spectators, part of a crowd that little is expected of, so they remain mediocre. Whereas team players are members of a team and therefore are mentored and coached for greatness. You're being called for greatness. I'm being called to greatness. You know, who's the greatest among us? The servant of all. How many servants, going back years when the servants had to be there, would dream of not turning up to serve? They wouldn't, because they couldn't do it, could they? They were like slaves. And similarly, we are servants of the body of Christ. We minister to one another. You are a minister. Maybe not capital M, although sometimes that could be the case as well, but you are definitely a small M minister. Everybody is. Everybody who's born again is a minister. What is a minister? It's somebody who serves. That's all. So if you fix the drinks and the tea and coffee, praise God for you. You're a minister. But don't just stay there. Go into other dimensions of ministry. Be a spiritual minister as well as a practical minister. Because that's what God is calling you to as a member of his team. And maybe we need to step up and go to another level in terms of what the Lord may have said to you just in the last few minutes when we've looked at that slide there. Are you a spectator or a team player? If you're thinking, I'm a bit more of a spectator than a team player, the next level, the next rung is waiting for you to make that step into that place. There was a quote, a football match comprises of 11 people in real need of a rest and thousands in real need of some exercise. I like that. It's time to transition then from just milk to meat. There's a lovely scripture in Hebrews 6 that the writer to the Hebrews is saying, look, we're going to leave the elementary things behind, if God permits. And we're going to leave the milk of the word and we're going to go up into another level and start eating meat. Now, I've got 5 grandkids. And the eldest is Ben. Some of you might have seen Ben. He's played at a few events. He plays the guitar and sings. He's 14 now. And when he was first born, he looked like that. Okay? So like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. So that he's probably about 30 minutes old there. And we managed to capture him with his dad holding him there. And then he came home and we wrapped him up in a blanket. And he was nice and clutched up and warm. Because he's a baby. He can't do much else. He's quite happy being in a straight jacket. With his little head and nose and eyes sticking over there. He's clutched up and he's happy. But then he got hungry. So we start to give him some milk. And he starts suckling away on the bottle and he's really happy. He's a bit chubbier now, look. And he's drunk all his milk and he's happy because he's sucking away. He doesn't can't do much. He can't walk. He can hardly crawl at this point. But he can suck on milk. And eventually, he's gone to sleep. Because that's what babies do. They just depend upon everybody else. They like to be wrapped up and cutched up and fed with their milk. And then they go to sleep cutched up to their little doggy there. And they're happy. But a few months goes on. And Ben gets to about 1 or 2 years of age. And there he is, eating his first solid food. That was the first time he'd ever had solid food. And we managed to get a picture of him doing that. And so he's now gone from milk. He can sit up. He can grab his mum's hand. Or it might have been Sue's hand, actually. And he's, Rachel's son, and he's eating some solid food. He grows another few stages. He's now 4 years of age. And Sue has taught him the story of Jonah. And here he is, giving it all he's got from our living room there, preaching on the story of Jonah. And I tried to get the latest picture, but when Sue sent it through last night, it was so dark, you could hardly see it, so I wouldn't put it up. But now, as I say, he's gone on to 14. What's my point? He's gone from milk to meat, yeah? He's gone from being a little baby who just wants to be cutched up. And if he's not cutched up, he'll scream and cry until you cut him up and give him all he needs and change his nappy and all the rest of it. Then he's happy. But then he gets hungry. And if he doesn't get the right milk, he'll scream and cry. You get my point? This is what we can sometimes be as Christians, isn't it? Is the sermon any good? Oh, the worship was a bit loud. Oh, the heating was down. And all these sort of things we get into. We need to repent of that stuff. That's for babies. God wants us to grow up and start eating the milk of the word. Here's 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1 to 2. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Are you ready for solid food? What is solid food? Well, it's dependability. It's strength, because you can't eat solid foods till you're strong. It's being able to be given responsibilities. Yes, it means studying your words so you know your Bibles and you pray and you get into a really great pattern of devotionals. But there's a lot of baby Christians who read their Bibles and pray. That's excellent, and I'm not in any way going against it. I read my Bible every day and I pray every day. It's very, very, very essential to feed on that. But meat is being able to be placed a responsibility on. So that you find your identity and you start to minister into the church of Jesus Christ. And you start being a witness to those in the world. And as you grow then in your experience and your maturity, then obviously your understanding of the word will shape and mold and purify and perfect your witness and the strength that God has got for you. Okay. What brings about the transition then from milk to meat? Well, I believe it's the commitment to keep on embracing the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's a little quote I pulled up from a guy called Mark Victor Hansen, who's the author of the Chicken Soup for the Soul series. You may have come across that. That was out maybe 10 years ago. He says this, what I think is a very powerful statement. He says, commitment is the spark that ignites the fire. Commitment is the key that starts the engine. When one lays down a line in the sand and declares, I am committed to do this, whatever it takes, for however long it takes, then an invisible signal goes forth, like a radio beacon resonating with whatever resources are necessary to complete the task. What he's saying there is this. If you and I are committed with all of our hearts to do what God's called us to do, to rise to the next level, to do what it takes to get to the next level, then something outside of ourselves starts to happen. Something invisible starts to kick off. Resources, opportunities, doors opening start to occur on the back of our commitment to be all for Jesus. But it does take a commitment to embrace the cross. Because when we embrace the cross, our own self-effort dies, and God uses our will, because he's created us with one, to, as it were, connect by faith to the power that's released when we embrace the cross and die to self. And this invisible thing kicks off. You know, when you embrace the cross, something comes out of you which has the authority and a power that only God can give and only God can release. It's a bit like the analogy of when they squeeze the olives to create olive oil. They put them in an olive press, and the squeezing and the crushing of the olive yields the olive oil. And that's what happens when we allow the cross to be active in our lives. Okay. So there's a real value in being committed to this cause. It gives us a sense of purpose to play our part in building his kingdom, not just a spectating pew filler. And you know, one of the wonderful things that happened when I walked in here and started listening to your worship is that I started to pick up a real kingdom atmosphere. An ethos of the king is amongst you. And you have a really lovely sense of, I'm on board with what you're sharing right now. I can see lots of nods going on as I'm talking now, because I'm sensing that you're already bought in to being a kingdom-focused Christian and a kingdom-focused church. And I'm cheering you on, and I'm saying, come on, keep going. Keep going to the next level. God has given you the privilege of the call. You know, remember the parable when he says to the person, come up higher. And you come up higher from that place on the table to another place. And he's saying to you, come up higher. Come up higher. I've seen your hearts. I've seen your passion. I've seen your humility. I've seen your love for me. And I'm saying, come up higher. Come up higher. So commitment enables us to not be just the spectating pew filler, but the person who plays our part to build his kingdom. We begin to express our identity in becoming his covenant people. We're built together as a spiritual house. Look at this little illustration. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Do you feel you're part of that wall there, in a metaphorical sense? You're one of those stones built together to become this spiritual house, cemented by love. And if you notice on the little diagram, you've got, in this case, for example, you've got the stone there, you've got someone to the side of them, someone beneath them, somebody above them. It's not hierarchy, it's just growth. Somebody's coming in and they're just young in the faith. They need a father, a mother to care for them. They need discipleship. Those of us who are in that wall need our brothers and sisters on our side to hold up our arms, to strengthen us. I saw these two here embracing one another as they were singing the difficult song, in terms of how that related to their own hearts and lives. That's a wonderful sort of camaraderie, brotherhood, sisterhood, as it were, going on. And then you recognize your need for leadership. So you've got brothers and sisters who are watching your back above you, as it were. It's part of being part of God's house. And all the time we're growing upwards into the place that God has bought for us. Hallelujah. We exhibit oneness when we're a spiritual house, when we're bound together in love. And you know, Jesus cried that they may be perfectly one. Even Father, as we are one, may they also be perfectly one, in John 17. Why? That the world may know that you have sent me and that you love them. So the world, in Jesus' heart, is waiting to have the revelation of love that's coming out of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that love will only exist when we're part of his wall, part of his spiritual house, built together in love, like living stones, built into a spiritual house. That's what God has for you. That's for me. That's for all of us. And we are building that oneness. And the Lord looks, and I just sensed even during your worship, the smile of God upon you as a church. He loves you. He really loves you. He's satisfied with your hearts. He's satisfied with your longing, your desire. He's satisfied with your unity and your love for one another and your desire to give him all the glory. He's satisfied. But he says, I want more. I want more for you. I want to give you more glory. Because in John 17 he says, the glory you've given me, I've given to them that they may become one. He's given you glory to become more one. To be even more of a light. To be even more shining brightly for him. But we need to step up in that next level to where he's calling us. It means becoming dependable. You can count on me. And I always remember, and I've told the story a couple of times, but my dad, who's 93 next month, bless him, and he still walks and preaches. I just hope I got his genes. And we took him for a walk in Mumbles, and there's a lifeboat station at the end of Mumbles. You may have been there. And we walked around, and we went up and looked at this really beautiful, shining lifeboat, all polished and sparkling and brass shining brightly. And then as I looked around the periphery, I noticed these photographs of lifeboat men that go back years. And there's this one picture probably taken in the 1950s or whenever. And they were all there with their sou'westers on and their gear, you know, and their arms like this, like rugby players, you know. And they were sort of not smiling, but... And you could see written over their face, you can count on me. If you're out in that storm, I'll be there. If you're ever in trouble, all I need to see is that flare going up in the sky. And I'm down there. And I can do whatever it takes to get there. And it really occurred to me, these men were men of dependability. They could be counted upon. No matter what the danger, no matter what the problem might be, I'm going to be on that sea. Whatever the storm's like, however big the waves are, I'm coming to get you. Hang on, I'm coming. And I thought, well, I want to be like that. I want to be a lifeboat man. In the spirit. I get sick if I had to be, really. But in the spirit, I want to be a lifeboat man. I want to be dependable. You can count on me. I'm going to be there. Not only am I going to be there, I'm going to become prepared and ready and prayed up and paid up, and I'm coming because I want to be all that God has for me and has for you through me. I'm dependable. Okay, so rising to a new level. I mentioned commitment to the cross. Have a look at this little diagram here. I'm a visual learner. You can probably gather, can't you? Here's the pathway to growth. And these are different levels here. So you can see the first level, second, third, and fourth level, and represent phases of growth as a Christian. And the brokenness of the cross brings true growth. And the Lord showed me this years and years ago when I was going through a difficult season, a season of trial, a season when I felt useless, a season when I thought, what kind of Christian am I? And we've all been there, haven't we? And so growth level one can only come on the back of the cross. Because we get to our growth phases by having to die to our own self-effort. To having to die to our own ability and our own reasonings. We have to say, Lord, just take it all. The reason I got saved in the first place is because I realized I couldn't save myself. I realized that my works were like filthy rags in your sight. And I have to die to that stuff and say, I can't do anything about it. It's all entirely by your grace. Even my ability to repent has been given by grace. Even my ability to have faith is given by grace. It's all of grace, and I die readily. And at that point in time, guess what happens? He pulls you up onto another level. But to get to the next level, so I'm on this level. I might have been on there for a few weeks or months or years even. And I've enjoyed great love and fellowship and sweetness with Jesus. But then suddenly it's time to go to the next level. I have to come down in order to embrace another cross that takes me up to the next level. And we cannot grow until we've been brought to a point of emptiness. Have you been brought to a point of emptiness? Is something happening in your life right now that is bringing you to a point of emptiness and brokenness? Judging by the amens and the mms when Simon, I think it was, he said something earlier, I think some of you are. Be encouraged, because it's growth time. Because at this point, you can be lifted up off the cross to the next level. And on we go. Down, up, down, up. All the way to the next level that God is calling you to. Now, there's a danger of man-made ladders of growth. I got a little ladder there, you see? And it's one of those ladders you can fold up and stick in the back of your car. It's very convenient. It's very man-made. You can just whip it out and get to the next level. Easy. Now, what about this jolly cross, you know? I can go up there on my ladder. And so, ladders, what might they be? You know, dead works of being more religious. Ooh, I'll come a bit more to church. Praise God for that, by the way. But that's not embracing the cross. You know, oh, I'll pray a bit harder, a bit longer. Well, I've done 10 minutes, well, I would have the 5. You know what I mean? Or I'll read 2 chapters instead of 1. Or, I'll be a nice, helpful citizen. And I'll sweep and clean the church. Again, great things, no knocking them whatsoever. But of themselves, they bypass the cross. They block off. You see, I've managed to get this thing to block off the cross there. And it's a way, are we thinking we get up there? You know, I'll read more books and be able to impress the pastor that I've read a book by whoever it is, Frank Viola, Bill Johnson, whoever, yeah? Bolting on what worked in another church. As a leader, I'm a leader, I've been a leader for years, I train leaders. I'm always saying to leaders, I'm saying to myself, don't copy what worked somewhere else. Maybe it might be appropriate for you, and praise God for the experiences and the testimonies and the wisdom of what's happened with other people. Be inspired by them, and it may be appropriate for your church, but don't just presuppose it is. Don't think that's the latest fire we'll bolt it on, because the chances are it's not God's will for you. Human passion and motivation. I'll pray with a great amen at the end, and I get really excited, and come on! You know, that sort of stuff. Which sometimes you see on the TV, is not really embracing the cross. The cross is a painful place. The cross is a solitary place. The cross is a place of tears and brokenness. It is the only way to grow. It's the only way to get to the next level. So if you're experiencing that, praise God. If you trust in man, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in man. Because that's the way to growth. Let me keep going, otherwise I'll be here forever. All right, I just want to read. I'm used to having a shirt with pockets. And I put this one on this morning. I've been looking for my glasses. You know. Anyway, I just want to read to you Colossians, just a few verses in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, raised, get the analogy, get the connection, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And then verse 5 to 10, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are to set our minds on things above. And Bill Johnson tells a story, which I think he got off the internet himself. And the New England settlers, going back now into many, many years, 100, 150 years ago, they built their houses in the lowlands where the land was fertile and flat and easy to farm. But they didn't realize after building their houses that because of that low land and the climate that's associated with the low land, there were lots of rattlesnakes and copperhead snakes and other snakes. And they kept biting them And some people died, and some people got sick, and some children were scared to go out or scared to farm the land because of all these rattlesnakes. But they discovered at 1,200 feet, as they walked up the hills and the mountains, when they got to 1,200 feet, the rattlesnakes disappeared. They called it the snake line. And anyone who built above the snake line was safe. But anyone who built below the snake line was open to getting bitten and so on. And Bill sort of uses as an analogy, and I think it's very helpful, that if our lives and the places where we are in our heart below the snake line, we'll bite and we'll get bitten. We'll get into the stuff I just read in Colossians, there are three there. Malice, anger, bitterness, gossip, filthy language coming out of our mouths and so on. It's all low-level living, you might say. And a lot of people have had their hearts and their lives wrecked because of snake bites from other Christians. People biting them. People poisoning them with words. People tittle-tattling and gossiping behind closed doors. And all these things are associated with living below the snake line. But when we are prepared to say no to that stuff and start building our lives above the snake line, we choose not to get involved in that. And we minister healing to those who have. And so that's another dimension of going up into another level. I'm almost through. I realize I've taken a bit of time. But I want to get all that the Lord's laid on my heart out to you today. We need to become thirsty for the new, fresh, better wine of John chapter 2. Now what happened in John chapter 2? Jesus performed his first miracle, yeah? He was in Cana of Galilee. And there, the celebration was going on, and they'd gone on for some hours, or maybe a day or so, and the good wine ran out. And somebody came and said, hang on, the good wine has run out. So he got word back to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary said, whatever he says, do it, about Jesus. And you know the story, Jesus creates the better wine from the water that was in the jars. So I've got a few pointers up on here. Sorry, there we go. No, it's on my notes, not on there. Beg your pardon. So the good wine ran out, but few people noticed. It was only after a while that people began to realize that this good wine had run out. And so somebody flagged it up and said, okay, let's go and tell Mary, his mother. And using that as a parallel, we recognize that sometimes we can just do the religious thing and not realize that the wine of God's presence and the wine of God's love and the wine of God's atmosphere and God's dependency has run out. Someone flagged it up. Those who knew Jesus intimately knew that only he could do the miracle. Only he could do it. Only he could change the situation. And that's how we need to come to the foot of the cross. The miracle took place inside vessels consecrated to the Lord. In other words, the purification jars that lay just outside, as it were, where the celebration was, were designated for the purification rites of the Jews. And so in a sense, miracles take place when we are in a place of consecration, when we have consecrated our lives to the Lord and become vessels fit for the Master's use. Ordinary water was used and was transformed. And you and I may seem like very ordinary people, and we are, but God will use the ordinary and transform us into what we are called to be done. This created the best wine in the final hours of the feast. And we're in the last days, aren't we? And God wants to use you and me to become the best wine possible for his use. And so the question to myself and you tonight, today, is how thirsty are you for this best wine? Are you prepared to go up to the next level? And I just got a couple more slides and then I'll be done. Here's the last illustration, you could say, of my prophetic word to you climbing up the stairs. Jacob's stairway dream. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, who said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. In other words, this vision that Jacob had was of the stairway from heaven to earth and the angels going up and down and ministering on the earth and back into heaven. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And now I've got here, might God be calling us to become a stairway church? So what is a stairway church? Well, it's helping one another rise to new levels as we use our will to embrace the cross in discipling relationships. Are you willing? Am I willing to be involved in discipling relationships that will take me to a next level? Because I'll tell you what, you won't get there that easily without them. God has made it within his church for us to disciple one another. That's exactly what Jesus modeled. He gathered 12 people, he discipled them, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. So discipleship is the way to growth. So are you willing to help one another to rise to the new levels by embracing the cross in discipling relationships? I don't mean just playing a game of golf together and drinking a pint at the end and saying, wasn't that lovely, see you next week. By all means do that, but while you're going around between holes, disciple one another. Because that's what it's all about. It's doing life together and sharpening and calling one another to another level. It's living above the snake line, which creates communities of oneness and brotherly love and brings the authority to minister to the wounded. That's another dimension of a stairway church that is connecting heaven to earth all the time. So I'm connecting my brothers and sisters by bringing love and oneness and ministering to any woundedness gathered. By faith we create open heaven portals for heaven's glory and provision to touch and invade earth. That's another dimension. So this place becomes converted or transformed into a portal to heaven. And so the angels come back and forth, as it were, in terms of the Spirit, visiting the people as we gather together. That's another faith dimension, another level that you may need to get to so that you're into that situation. And Roy Godwin, who is the guy who directs Walter Brennan, he's written a great book, Grace Outpouring, thanks. And loads and loads and loads and loads of stories of how the blessing of God, the portals are open all over the place, and God is delivering healing and deliverance and salvation and hope to loads and loads of people because they are a gateway into a stairway church. Engaging in spiritual warfare, prayer, and prophetic ministry, we bust open strongholds, setting people free. That's another visitation from God type of expression there, that we are able by prophetic prayer to help people come delivered from their problems and receive visitations of God's tangible love and presence in, should be our gatherings and imparted to one another. That's what God is saying to you and to me about what he wants us to become as his kingdom focused church. So, my final point, let us pray. And I think we need to come before God now and really do business with him and say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to go to that next level. Let me just lead us in the time of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Father, the hour's late and I've gone on a bit too long, but Father, I recognize that this word has come from your heart for us here today. And I just pray, Father, that in these closing moments, we would forget about what we've got to do in the next few minutes, but we would focus in on what you're calling us to do now. Father, we just want to come to a place. I'm facing this kind of cross here, Lord, symbolically. And we're coming to the foot of your cross. And we're saying, Father, we thank you for bringing us to this place. It might have been a painful experience, but we're here. And Lord, we just want to be lifted up to the next level. Lord, we're not going to get out our ladders. We're going to check them one side because we want you to draw us to the next level. And Lord, we just pray that you'd speak into every heart gathered here today. That each one of us would come to that place where we say, Lord, what is the next level? Where do you want me to go to? Personally, where do you want us to go to corporately as a church? Father, we give our hearts to you. We give our lives to you. And we thank you for the honor and the privilege of this moment. And guys and girls, if you are with me in this, and you're saying, yeah, count me in. I want to be a lifeboat man. I'm going to be committed to this, committed to go to the next level. Then join me and my hands are open. Just open your hands. And you're saying, Lord, I want you to see my open hands as a symbol of my will and my decision today to embrace your cross and go to a new level. Father, you see these open hands. I just pray that you'll give us the grace and the tenacity to do whatever it takes to go to the next level. And Lord, we know the devil will kick up a storm, no doubt, but we don't care. Lord, we're lifeboat men. The storms can come and the waves can rise, but we're going to get to that person in need. We're going to get to that place that you want us to get to because you called us and your grace is sufficient for our needs. So we thank you, Father. And I commit this precious church into your hands, praying that you will bless them as they go to the next level. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, bro. Bless you, sister.